Good morning, everyone.
This is our study of John continues. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We're going to be in John chapter 21 this morning. So if you'll turn there. John chapter 21, we're going to be finishing off the book of John today. And we're going to start in John chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 15. I'm going to read for you first, and then we'll go back and we'll cover the first part of the chapter. But we're going to start in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "My sheep." Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord. Again this morning, we get to study you're resurrected. You're being resurrected. You're coming and giving the disciples instruction, coming to be with the disciples, coming to reveal yourself to them, just to show yourself as you, Lord. And we just, again, we thank you for being the God that you are, that is living and active in our lives, Lord, that you work on us, you work in us, you work through us, and Lord, we just pray that you would teach us this morning what you want us to learn. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So if we go to verse 1 of chapter 21, starting in verse 1 of chapter 21, I started with that little passage and starting in verse 15 because that's my favorite part of the passage. I really have no other reason. I just really like that part of the passage. It speaks to me a lot about Jesus' interaction with us after we fall. And we'll get to that when we get there. But if you start in verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.'" So the disciples decide they're sitting around scared, they're in a room. Jesus is showing himself again to them. So they've already seen Jesus resurrected. They've already had those moments with him that we went over in John chapter 20. But they don't really know what to do. And so Peter just, "I'm going to go fishing." Peter was a fisherman. So a lot of people think this is like Peter reverting back to his old ways, like he was a fisherman when Jesus called him. And a lot of people think this is him saying, "Well, the ministry thing with Jesus didn't work out, so I'm just going to go back to what I know, go back to the other things I was doing." It could be something like that. It could just be a guy that likes fishing is going fishing. You don't know. So be careful drawing all those conclusions. I've heard like great sermons about it, but like it's really hard to like judge the guy's heart because he goes fishing. But basically, you see his leadership. Like he's like, "I'm going to go fishing," and the rest of them join in. Like, "Yeah, we'll go with you." So they're kind of following Peter's lead. But here they go fishing, and then in verse 5, they have to make one of the worst confessions a fisherman ever has to make. When you say, "Hey, we went fishing. Did you catch anything?" And you have to say, "No, I didn't catch anything." Like, that's pretty much one of the worst answers a fisherman has to give right there. So they don't know that it's Jesus asking yet. And in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast And now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So Jesus says, oh, cast your net on the other side and you'll catch all the fish. Basically, try what you haven't been doing so far. So Jesus tells them to do that. They haul in this big load. they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of fish. So it's a giant load. And verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So most people believe that any time in John when it's written the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. And so here he's like, I've seen this trick before. I know who this is. Because if you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, if you turn back to Luke chapter 5, when the disciples are being called, in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered, so you remember Peter used to always like argue with the Lord. Can I just encourage you, don't do that? anytime I've argued with the Lord, I've been wrong. So if you find yourself like the Lord says something to you and you like have an argument back with him, just stop yourself and just, oh, Lord, yeah, you just said that to me, so I'm just going to fully accept whatever you said. But here, verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So I don't really think it's going to happen. I don't think anything different is going to happen. I know how to fish. We've been doing this all night. It's just not a good time. Nothing's going to happen. But if you say so, then I'll do it. Verse 6, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish that their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So this was in the very beginning, and this was Peter's kind of moment of like, don't doubt Jesus. and so he starts off like, yeah, it's nothing different's going to happen, but if I'll just indulge you and I'll do like you're saying. And then this amazing catch happens, and it was kind of Peter's moment of like, I'm not going to doubt you anymore. Like, I'm not. And so, but John's thinking about, if you flip back to our passage in verse 7, John is saying, I've seen this trick before. I remember this happening. And so John's saying, I know that that's Jesus. Like, I've seen this before. In verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. I've always thought that was strange. Like, when you go to jump into water, you usually take something off, not put something on. But like some people will say, like there's a thing about like you don't go to the teacher without your robe on or something. I don't know any thing about all that, but it just always seems strange to me that he's like, I'm going to put it on to jump in. But anyway, he puts it on to jump in. Verse 8, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. So Peter's so excited to see Jesus, he completely leaves the catch of fish, which for a fisherman, that's a big deal. But he completely leaves the catch of the fish and jumps in the water. He's like, I cannot wait for this boat to come into shore. I need to get to Jesus faster. And it makes sense when you think the last personal interaction he had with Jesus was, it wasn't even really with Jesus, but it's when he denies Jesus and then Jesus looks at him after he denies him the third time. And the gospel says that after that rooster crows and Peter realizes he denied Jesus three times, that he just weeps bitterly. And so Peter's still kind of in this state of I've seen Jesus resurrected, and I'm with the disciples, but I don't know that I belong anymore, because the last thing I did was I denied him. And I don't, he kind of feels like, I messed up so bad, I don't really know if I belong here. And that's kind of the status of where he is. And so he sees Jesus, and he just so badly wants to be with him. He's like, I don't have the patience to sit here and wait in this boat for it to come to shore. Like, I just need to be with Jesus. And that's a good example for us. It's a good example for us of when we fall, that we shouldn't neglect or delay in returning to Jesus and coming back to him. Like, if we can come back to him, come back to him as quickly as we can. Here, he's just not going to wait for the boat to come in. He swims to Jesus. Verse 9, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus already had a little bit cooked up for them. So they're bringing stuff in and they're tired. And verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. So verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So this tells you a little bit about Peter, like physically, if you really pay attention. So it says 153 fish. Most of them are probably about maybe 2 or 3 pounds. So this is, Peter's like, I got this, guys. I'll take the net full of like 300 pounds of fish and I'll just drag it up. So Peter's not a small guy. He's not a, he's one of the bigger ones of the disciple. He's a known fisherman. He's prepared for this. But here, We see him, we're about to see him in this passage, and it's not a physical strength, it's like I'm working on myself, like emotionally. Like, the last point he had was he had denied Jesus, and so we're going to get to, it's going to be all about Jesus and Jesus wanting to reconcile with Peter, and how he's going to do that. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. So at this point, they're all catching on. They're all knowing that it's Jesus. And so Jesus is wanting to have this intimate moment just with the disciples where they're just having breakfast on this beach. Jesus comes to them. They catch all these fish. Jesus already had a little bit prepared, so he's ready for them to just kind of sit down and eat and just have fellowship with them right away. It's a good passage if you ever want to like make a foundation for like having a men's breakfast or anything. Hey, we're just trying to be like John chapter 21. But here Jesus is wanting to have breakfast with the guys. He's just like, hey, disciples, gather around, let's have breakfast and let's fellowship. And so... It continues in verse 13, then Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, they all know, from verse 12, they all know that this is the Lord. They all know that it's him, and they're all rejoicing with him and having a great time having breakfast with him. And one of the encounters that happens during this breakfast is this encounter between Jesus and Peter. And if you'll notice in verse 15, this is the part we read to start with. In verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him. It's always very interesting to me that the way Jesus comes to Peter here, he doesn't come to Peter here with a, how could you deny me like that? He doesn't come to Peter with a, how dare you? He doesn't come to Peter with like, what are you doing here? Those are all things that when I fall, I think that's how the Lord's going to respond to me. I think that's how I deserve to be responded to when I fall. But that's not how Jesus responds to us. And when we fall, that's not ever how Jesus responds to us. He always responds to us, do you love me? And so we're going to continue to learn about that. There is this aspect here where he says, this first time when he says it, he says, do you love me more than these? Again, I've heard great sermons where people have talked about the these is the fish, and Peter was reverting back to his old ways, and Jesus is trying to say, like, hey, do you love me more than your old life? And are you going to follow me and leave your old life behind? It makes for a great sermon. We don't really know if that's what Jesus is talking about when he says these. Some people think that it's like when Peter said, though these disciples may deny you and not follow you, I never will. And Jesus could be pointing to the disciples and not the fish and pointing to the disciples and saying, do you really love me more than these? Like, remember before when you said, like, even though they may fall away, you would never deny me? I don't necessarily think that's what the Lord's doing here, because I don't, that doesn't really match up with the Lord's heart here. But again, we don't know what the these are. And I would just encourage you, it's a very freeing thing when you're doing ministry and you're teaching out of God's word to be able to say the words, I don't know. It feels really good. And a lot of times people teaching the Bible will feel like they have to have pressure to completely know everything about every passage, and then that just inspires them to make something up. There's some parts that we just don't know. We don't know what Jesus is saying. This is one of those things. We don't know what the these are. It could both ways kind of have applications that apply and could be good things we could learn about. But we can't really like put our flag in it and say, no, Jesus is talking about this, because we don't know. But we do know that he asks Peter, do you love me? And when we fall, that's always Jesus' response. Do you love me? Because see, there's this thing that happens when we fall. Temptation's there. We give in to the temptation. We do the thing we shouldn't have done. We walk away from the Lord and we do the sin we weren't supposed to do. Or we completely go the other way and we don't do what the Lord was asking of us or asking us to do. When we fall in that way, the big temptation that rises then is that we start to think, oh, I can't serve God anymore after what I just did. We start to think, oh, after doing that, I can't follow God anymore after I did that. And that's the work of the enemy. That's a lie of the enemy. That's a trick the world uses to try to lie to you, to try to keep you away from God. A lot of times the way temptation works is temptation's, you know, calling out to you and temptation's saying, do it, do it, do it, it'll feel great. And then as soon as you do it, then that same voice that was saying, do it, do it, do it, it'll feel great, is now saying, how dare you? You can never follow God after this. Like, and so that's the trap of temptation. That's the trap of sin. And a lot of people fall into that. A lot of people will fall away from the Lord, or they'll go the other way than the Lord is saying, and they'll fall in sin, and then they'll use it as a reason to not follow the Lord anymore. They think either they've disqualified themselves, or they think the embarrassment factor of, I'm too ashamed, I can't ever show my face at church anymore after what I did. And I just encourage you, nobody at church is going to think of you that way. If we could meet together right now, everybody would welcome you and everybody would just rejoice that you're back at church. They wouldn't say, oh, what is that person doing here? Didn't they walk away from the Lord? Like, nobody ever says that.
the goal, Jesus' goal, is always reconciliation. His goal is always, do you love me? Okay, if you love me, then come back to me. And you don't have to worry about this lie out there that says, oh, I fell and I sinned and now I need to clean myself up and get myself right. And then when I do, then I can be worthy enough to come back to Jesus. That's a lie of the world to try to trick you to not coming back to him, because he's the one that's going to clean you up. He's the one that's going to make you well and make you better. He's the one that's going to work on your heart, and he's the one that's going to build you up and rebuild what was broken through that sin. And so if you do find yourself in a position where you've fallen away, don't stay away. Don't stay away because you think you don't deserve to be back, or you think you somehow disqualified yourself, or you're too ashamed of what you did. Just come back to Jesus. He just wants you to be back in a relationship with him. He just wants to be reconciled to you. That's what he wants. And so here he's pleading with Peter. He's saying, do you love me? And then Peter responds, and Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus responds and says to him, feed my lambs. Now this is key, because this is going to happen three times. He's going to say, do you love me? And he's going to say, yes, I love you. And Jesus is going to say, okay, if you love me, then feed my lambs. And he's going to say, do you love me? And he's going to say, yes, you know that I love you. And then he's going to say, okay, tend to my sheep. And then he's going to say, do you love me? And he's going to say, yes, you know that I love you. And he's going to say, feed my sheep. These are all ministry things where Jesus is saying, do ministry and take care of my sheep. Like, I'm calling you to ministry to take care of my sheep, to shepherd the flock. Like, I'm calling you to lead my sheep. Your motivation for doing any sort of ministry always needs to be, do you love him? If your motivation for ministry is anything other than, I'm doing this because I love Jesus, you need to stop doing it. Because there's a lot of people that do ministries out of either obligation or pressure, or because they think they have to do it to be a good Christian. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants, if you're going to do a ministry for him, the Lord wants you to do that ministry out of, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And if you're doing ministry for any other reason than because I love Jesus, then you need to take a break for a while. You need to step back. You need to not do that ministry for a while until the Lord kind of speaks to you. Do you love me? Do you want to do this because you love me? There's a couple passages I want to take to you to kind of teach this aspect of our loving Jesus has to be our motivation for our ministry. So if you'll turn with me, one is a very famous verse in Romans chapter 12. I started flipping the wrong way, that's embarrassing. Romans chapter 12. And most of you know it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're told, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He lays out that as a Christian, you should be offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That means like, people would give a sacrifice to God, and when you read through the Old Testament, they would give a sacrifice to God, and they would offer that sacrifice to God, but it was dead. It wasn't going to do anything for him. It was just a representation of something. And what we're told is, offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord that he can use our lives as he wants, as his instruments, as he wills, that we would be giving him our life, saying, my life is no longer mine, it's now yours. It's no longer me running the show, but now it's you. It's no longer my life, now it's yours. Use it as you can. And that's what the Lord wants from us. But how does he want that? Look at the beginning of the verse. In the beginning of the verse, it says, by the mercies of God. In some translations, it says, by the view of God's mercies. Your motivation for giving your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord, for him to use you and to work through you, should be because I'm so thankful of the mercies of God. Because I so much love Jesus for the mercy that he has given me. I'm so thankful to Jesus that I'm going to do this to show him how thankful I am. You remember when the woman was washing Jesus' feet at a different Simon's house? So a woman was washing Jesus' feet, and some people were complaining, like, oh, don't, he shouldn't be letting her do that. And Jesus gave a teaching, and he essentially said, those that are forgiven much love much. And he said, those who are forgiven little love little. And it, we know, like, Jesus didn't forgive little. But what he's saying is, he's saying, this woman had a lot of sins, and she knows how much of a sinner she was. And she knows how much mercy she's been given, and she knows how much grace she's been given. And so she totally loves because she appreciates and she knows how much she needed that forgiveness. Jesus was trying to point out to them, you self-righteous people who don't think you need any forgiveness, you don't love me as much. Because you're self-righteous and you don't think you need it. Self-righteousness will always keep you from loving the Lord completely. It will. If you're a self-righteous person and you think you're one of those people that I'm a good person, I'm good. Like I imagine I'll be in heaven because I've been a good person. You're missing out on the mercies of God. And Jesus very clearly said, those that are forgiven much love much. Those who know how much they've been forgiven, they love deeply. Because they know how much they've been forgiven. But those who are self-righteous and don't think they need forgiveness, they don't love Jesus as much. Because in view of his mercies to them aren't that great because they don't need them because they're self-righteous. And on their own, they're standing on their own righteousness. And so Jesus was trying to point out to the self-righteous people, hey, look, those who know they're sinners and need forgiveness, they appreciate forgiveness so much, and they love deeply. But if you continue in your path of self-righteousness, you're not going to love me deeply. And here, it's that same kind of thing. By the mercies of God, is what he says. By the mercies of God, we should be offering our lives to God as living sacrifices. Another passage I want to take you to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this beginning passage that I started with, for the love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ compels me. My motivation for ministry, he's going to go on to give a great description of what ministry is. He goes on to give a great description in verses 18 through 20 specifically about how ministry is sharing about how people can be reconciled to God. And in the same way we've been reconciled into a relationship with God, we can share that with other people, and we can share with other people the reconciliation of God, and we can become sort of ambassadors for him, representing the message of the gospel, representing having a relationship that's reconciled with God, representing that and sharing that with the world. But before he gives that great description of what ministry is, he says, the love of Christ compels me to do this. He doesn't say, I do ministry and I preach the gospel out of obligation. He doesn't say, I do ministry and I preach the gospel because somebody, you know, pressured me and said, hey, we need somebody for children's ministry and you look like you're breathing. He doesn't do that. What he does, the Lord says, do you love me? And if our answer is, yes, I love you, then he says, okay. Then here's ministry. As long as you're doing it out of love, Jesus. It should always be our foundation. Our reason for doing ministry, our motivation for doing ministry, our foundation of our beliefs of how we're going to do ministry, all needs to start with, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. We can't do it for any other reason then I'm doing this because I love Jesus. So when he's asking, if you turn back to John chapter 21, when he's asking Peter over and over, he's asking him the three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time when Peter says yes, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's saying, okay, if you love me, then do ministry, Peter. If you love me, then you can do the ministry. You see, Peter's thinking of himself as disqualified. Remember? The last thing he did was deny Jesus. So he's thinking, I am the worst person that should be standing up preaching the gospel about having faith in Jesus and not walking away from him. I wonder if each time before Peter preached the gospel, I mean, you're going to get to it. The book of Acts is next. And if you read through the book of Acts, you see a lot of times where Peter goes for it and he's preaching the gospel. But I wonder if each time before he preached the gospel, if he thought of, like, I'm the one that denied him. I'm the one that denied him, and yet he allows me to do this. Some people, sometimes they'll do something and then they think they're disqualified from the ministry, so they just don't do anything for the Lord anymore. And that's not what the Lord wants. It is true if you do something and there are certain sins, that if you do them, there are consequences that follow those sins and you may not be able to do the same ministry anymore. Especially like comes to like youth ministry, children's ministry. There are ministries that your consequences from your sin could keep you from doing those ministries, but you can do a ministry for the Lord. To say you can't do any ministry for the Lord because you fell and sinned that's not accurate. And a lot of people will do that. A lot of people will, once they fall, then they think, oh, well, God can't use me anymore. It's not true. I mean, Paul, in his letters, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. But by the grace of God, he got to be what he was. By the grace of God, he got to have the calling that he got called to. And so, here, Jesus is trying to teach Peter, like, look, I'm not focused on your failure. I'm focused on your heart. And in your heart, Do you love me? And are you motivated by your love for me? Because that's what Jesus is looking at. He's looking at the heart. You see, this the third time when in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. So Peter's got it. He's like, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I love you. I just fell. You know how much I love you. Like, you can see into my heart. You know whom I love. And can I just encourage you, if you do fall, lean on that. Lean on that the Lord knows you. Lean on that the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows how desperately you want to be back with him. The Lord knows how hurt and distraught you are for your fall. The Lord knows those things. And here Peter's saying, Lord, you know my heart. Like, look at my heart. Like, you know I love you. Another way Peter's saying this is he's saying, look, hey, before I told you, I would never leave you. Like, I love you so much, I would never leave you or deny you. And I fully meant that when I said it. So I'm not sure that I could fully say anything to you right now that's, I mean, you know better than I do, you know? Like, Peter fully meant it before when he said, Lord, I love you so much, I would never deny you. He fully meant that. So he's kind of telling Jesus here, like, hey, look, you know better than me what I'm going to do. You know better than me, like, the state of my heart, you know, like, so you tell me. But he's saying, like, Jesus, you know my heart, and you know how much I love you. And it's that last time when Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. And Jesus is saying, I'm calling you into ministry. And the cool thing about ministry is that nobody's deserving of ministry. So, like, you hear people talk about, and it's just something that pastors learn, and it's like a completely freeing thing when pastors or anybody who's working in ministry, whether you're leading a Bible study or anything, when you realize that it's not about you, when you realize that ministry is completely about the Lord, it's completely about following Jesus. And it's a completely freeing thing. And so here Peter's like, hey, you know better than me. You look into my heart and you tell me. Because Peter would have never thought that he was capable of denying the Lord in the first place. So now when Jesus keeps asking, he's just gets to the point where he's like, you can look in my heart and you know I think I love you greatly. but I'm not sure about myself. You know? And so here Jesus responds to him and he says, okay, if you love me, then feed my sheep. You're like, if you love me, then you're ready for the ministry I have called for you. You're ready for it. He knows this ministry that he's called Peter to. He knows what he's about to send Peter out to do. He knows all the amazing things that are coming in the book of Acts. He knows what he's calling Peter to do. And he's saying, all right, if you love me, then you're ready for these things. But if you're not ready, if you don't love me, then you're not ready for these things. And that's another thing that happens too in ministry. People step out in something out of obligation or out of pressure or out of feeling like they need to do it. And it goes very badly because the motivation for that ministry needs to be, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. And so he has this great moment. Verses 18 and 19, he's going to teach Peter a little bit about what Peter's going to do for him. And he says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I think the reason that Jesus did this, and this is just personal opinion, But I think Peter's so unsure about himself right now because he never thought he would have denied the Lord before, right? And now Jesus is saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's like, look at my heart. I think I love you. And so Peter's very unsure about himself. And Jesus kind of, he doesn't do this with all of us. None of us are given like, hey, this is the end of the road of ministry for you. This is, if you follow this path, this is the glorious outcome that I have for you. Like Jesus doesn't do that for all of us, but he does it for Peter here. And he shows him, hey, look, you're going to end up at the end of your life. You're going to end up giving your life for me. And like you said before, where you were like, I love you so much that I would die for you. Jesus is saying that's going to be what happens. Like you're going to end up giving your life for ministry for me. And I think he does that to kind of just confirm to Peter, like, don't be so afraid of yourself of falling away again. like he's trying to show Peter, like, look, man, you're going to make it this time. Like, and so here he shows Peter, and it's great encouragement to me that, like, I sometimes wonder if Jesus showed me the suffering I had ahead, how I was going to suffer for the Lord, maybe I'd be like, no thanks, Lord. but Peter doesn't do that. Like, Peter's all in. He's like, yes, Lord. And so Jesus shows him this, and he finishes verse 19 saying, follow me. And then it would be kind of cool if the chapter ended there. But, you know, in traditional Peter style, he has to continue to say stuff when he shouldn't. So verse 20, then Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following behind, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So it's that same one that at the supper. So it's this same disciple that's being referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved that most people believe is John. Verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So Peter's like, you just told me how my ministry is going to end and what's going to happen with me. Tell me what's going to happen with him. Like, is his story better? Does he have a better ending than mine? And that's something awful that happens within the body of Christ. And like, people want to compare and say, oh, well, that's not fair. They want to do this thing where it's like, oh, it's not fair that this person comes to the Lord in their 60s, but I've been following Jesus ever since I was a child, and it's not fair that this person at the last moment just kind of gets to get in, and I did all this life of following Jesus, and it's not fair. And people complain about what the Lord has given them and the life that the Lord has given them. And you'll find it in ministry. There was sometimes, I'm going to admit, where I didn't like going to like the pastor's conferences. Because sometimes they weren't that fun, because I was from a small Calvary Chapel of Stockton Church, and the other people would always talk about, like, hey, how many do you have in your youth group, and how many do you have in this, and how many are in your church? And it was all, like, there was some people there that, like, they were all about, like, competing in the ministry, and, like, I have the most in my church, and it's this ridiculous thing that happens in the body of Christ that really shouldn't. But people kind of look at each other and they're like, oh, look at their ministry. Oh, how come they get that ministry? In the beginning of my ministry days, I was kind of sucked into it a little bit. I would kind of fall for it, and I would get down like, Lord, why you have me serving at a small church? And the Lord really kind of changed my heart. And he kind of showed me like, hey, look, I gave Jeremiah this ministry. He had great heart for ministry, and he was totally devoted. And God gave Jeremiah a ministry where nobody was going to listen to him. And then there's this guy, Jonah, who doesn't want the ministry at all. And he hates his ministry. And God gives him a ministry of, they're all going to get saved. That's the way the Lord works. And you could complain about it, and you could say, Lord, why'd you give me this? But you're answering your own question. By God's grace, he gave you that ministry. Enjoy the ministry he gave you. And so there's some weird things that happen sometimes where people kind of look at each other and they look at each other's ministries and they go, oh, Lord, how come you didn't give me one like that? Or, Lord, how come you didn't give me one bigger? Or, how come you didn't give me one more? And the Lord's just looking at us like, I gave you what I gave you. You know, it's very similar to when he was telling Jeremiah, when he was calling Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was like, I don't think I can do this, Lord. I think I'm the wrong person. I'm pretty young. Like, Jeremiah's response was, I'm just a youth. Send somebody else. And God's response was, don't say that to me. It's because you're a youth that I want to use you. He started to describe to Jeremiah that since you were in the womb, I've been creating you for this ministry. I am the one that created you, and I have created you for this ministry. And so don't ever do this where you kind of look at somebody else's ministry or somebody else's study and think, oh, I want that instead of what I'm doing. Enjoy what the Lord has given you. Enjoy what the Lord has graciously given you. He has equipped you. He has prepared you. He has made you for such a time as this. He has formed you with your personality and your characteristics and your strengths and your weaknesses. He has given you all those things to prepare you for what he's calling you for. And don't question your calling and say you should have somebody else's. Appreciate the calling that the Lord has graciously given you. I hope that that makes sense to everybody. Jesus responds to Peter saying that in verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's Jesus' answer to that complaint. It doesn't matter what he's given them. What matters is God has given you this. Do you want to follow God or not? And that's Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer is, when I would start to think, like, Lord, how come you haven't given me a bigger ministry? Or Lord, how come you've given me this ministry that has these difficulties? Or Lord, how come you're doing this? Or how come you're doing that? The Lord would respond to me with, what is it to you? And that may not be very encouraging to you. It's very encouraging to me. Because it to me, when the Lord says to me, what is it to you? It's a reminder, I've created you for this. I have created you and I've equipped you for the ministry that I have called you to, is what the Lord usually says to me. And for me to say, no thanks, Lord, I don't want the ministry you've called me to and you've prepared me for. I think I want that one over there that so-and-so has. I can't do that. That's absurd to do that. I should appreciate the ministry that the Lord has given me. I should appreciate the ministry that God has graciously equipped me for, prepared me for, and called me to. So maybe you're in that situation where you've been looking elsewhere. And maybe the Lord's saying, what is that to you? You follow me. That's the Lord's response. He's saying, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, again, something happens here. Verse 23. So Jesus said it in verse 22. He said, if I will that he remains, what is that to you? He didn't say, I'm going to will that he remains and that he never dies. He just said, if I will that. So look at what happens in verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. So rumors getting spread. I can't imagine how rumors got spread before social media. But it happened. So here he says to him, if I will that he remains, what is that to you? And Peter takes that and runs with it and tells the other disciples that. And this rumor starts that this disciple's not going to die. Did Jesus say that? Nope. But that's what happens. Somebody says something and it gets tweaked a little bit and now all of a sudden there's this big rumor. And
Look, it even happened to Jesus. So Jesus says this big rumor starts. At the end of verse 23, what Jesus actually said was, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Okay, so he's basically saying, like, this is all firsthand witness. Like, I'm not guessing on any of this. I'm not making any of this up. But this is all firsthand. I was there. I'm writing down to you only what I firsthand experienced. Nothing that was like, hey, they told me this happened, and so I included it. None of that. I'm only including what I specifically saw and went through. And then in verse 25, just like we talked about last week, and there are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so John is saying here, he's saying, look, don't judge me saying that this isn't a complete account. He's saying, I did not write this with the idea that this would be a complete account. I wrote this with the idea that this was going to be... Look, let's look back to it. The reason why he said he wrote it, if you look in verse one chapter back in John chapter 20, if you look in verses 30 and 31, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote this gospel with the specific purpose of that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. That's why the book of John is such a great book. When you have somebody who's just deciding to follow Jesus and they get a Bible, you maybe give them a Bible, you put a bookmark in it with the book of John and you say, start here. And you tell them to start reading there, because John specifically wrote his gospel with the idea of, at the end of this gospel, you will believe in Jesus, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that he is the way for you to have eternal life. And so John wrote everything with that intent. It was never his intent to write every single thing that Jesus did and record every single thing that Jesus did. And he lets us know at the end of our passage in verse 25 that if he tried to do that, the books in all the world could not contain everything Jesus has done. And so he's very clear and specific on that this gospel, the purpose of this gospel was to show that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and he's the way for you to have eternal life. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you are the God that you are. We thank you that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray, we just pray thanking you, Lord, knowing that when we do fall away, that you seek us out and you just simply ask us, do you love me? And that you have made the way for us to be reconciled to you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we just pray that you would teach us to truly appreciate being fully reconciled to you. We pray, Lord, continue to work in us, continue to work on us, continue to work through us. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Have a great rest of your day.